To be here, and I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the friendship as well, and the singing and everything is always a blessing when we're here, and that's something we miss in our church. We don't have many people that will sing specials, and so we miss that, and it's a blessing to hear singing, and so that's always a blessing. Talking about the hope in the Lord and just Job, I like the book of Job for a lot of reasons. I like to study creation and God's creation of heaven and earth. And there's a lot in the book of Job about that. I like studying these things and so forth. But one thing I learned about all of that, Job had all the problems that he had, and we know what he had. He lost his family. He lost livestock. I mean, he lost a bunch of stuff. And then at the end of the book, he asked God some questions, and God began to ask him some questions. Amen. And Job never got an answer. I'll say that Job never received an answer as to why the things that happened happened. And I think sometimes we think that we become presumptuous and just think that God owes it to us to tell us why. And God doesn't have to tell us why. We could just trust Him. Amen. That is where our hope lies, is in the Lord. And, one of the things that I see, especially in modern American Christianity, is just they just expect God to be somewhat of a genie in a bottle, just to just go to every one of their wishes and do whatever they want and just expect so much of God. And the Bible talks about being presumptuous and how dare us do that. And Job asked God some questions and God never answered him. And we could just trust the Lord in things. As hard as that is, sometimes we may never know the answer until we get to heaven. I mean, realistically, we may never know the answer about some of the questions we have and the difficulties we faced and why we went through them and what God's purpose was and so forth. But we can trust that God is working all things together for good to them that love Him. Amen. To them who are the called according to His purpose. And so we could trust the Lord in these things. And so I'm thankful for just what God has done for us. And as I prayed about and thought on this mission conference, over the years, my perception of missions has changed quite a bit, actually. And not that I'm against anything necessarily that I've learned over the years, but God has helped me to learn some things as to why we do missions, what biblical missions are, and so forth. And I'm going to say this at the very beginning. I do believe in giving to missions, and I do believe that God blesses giving. But I want to say this much, we shouldn't give to missions just to be blessed. Amen. And I really believe that a lot of churches give for the sake of getting. And we need to be careful about those things. Right. I heard a preacher once say, if your church is struggling financially, take on another missionary. And people will look and say, that's a great statement to make, and we need to have faith in the Lord and things like that. But what if God decides not to increase financially?
Right.
When we give to missions, it's not to get right now on this earth. When we give to missions, it's because of the eternal fruit that we're looking for. We always need to have that perspective in our thought when it comes to missions. And I know that's not necessarily a popular statement to start whenever we're getting to the beginning of a mission conference. But I want to say this much, that there's more that lies to missions than just the financial aspect of it.
Right.
Now, whenever we do give, we understand we're giving unto the Lord and we're trying to fund certain things, and we've been the recipient of things. We're the recipient of receivers as far as receiving mission gifts for our building, for our family. And I'm thankful for every single bit of it. I truly am. And I'm not trying to belittle any of it at all. But I know this much, that if our focus is only to get, then our focus is wrong when it comes to missions. And I believe without being wealth, health, and prosperity, and name it, claim it, it's a way for independent Baptists to be name it, claim it when it comes to missions. And we need to be careful about those things. And so when we consider missions, we need to look at why we do missions and what does the Bible say. And when you read about missions and you see what they did and how they did things, yes, finances were a part of it, but that wasn't the main thing. And I want to encourage us this evening just to to do the work of evangelism, to do the work of missions, to do what God wants us to do. And if He leads us to give more, then let's give more. I think He does want us to give more as we grow in the Lord and stuff like that. If He leads us with the church plant that you're looking to be a part of, if you want to do more for that financially and give, then give as God leads you. And remember that you can't outgive God. God will always meet your needs, and I'm thankful He always will meet our needs and so forth. But let's look at missions and just see what they did in the Bible and see how they did things and how they did evangelism, and we'll be hopefully encouraged with this. And so let's start in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1 this evening. Mark chapter number 1, and we're going to be using our Bibles tonight, and so be ready to go from one chapter to the next and so forth. But let's be involved in every way we can. Let's be involved in not just giving, but in going. Let's be involved in not just sharing out of our pocketbooks, but sharing from our mouths the Word of God. Let's be involved. And so Mark chapter 1 this evening, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Just on a side note, remember that phrase, kingdom of God, here. We're going to see it pop up a little bit more, and I just want to share some things about that as we go through this. But the Bible goes on to say in verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God," again, "is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew's brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, as we come to you again, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house, Lord. I thank you for the good spirit that's here, God, the singing, the encouragement, God, being able to sing unto you from your word. And now as we look at your word and hear the preaching of it, I pray that you'd give us your power tonight, Lord, as you said that we would pray for the Holy Spirit and your presence among us, Lord. We pray for you to be among us, and God, that you would speak to us and challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. In reading this passage of scripture, this is what we would find the first sermon that Jesus preached here. And he is preaching, and we know that if you compare scripture with scripture and the ministry of what's taking place, John the Baptist had already been preaching. And he preached very similarly to Jesus Christ, amen? And there are a few crossover statements that Jesus made, that John the Baptist had made. For instance, Jesus preached to repent. Amen. And John preached, repentance. John preached about knowing, their fruits. And Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." I heard it said once by several big church preachers, "We're not to be fruit inspectors, just fishers of men," and that sort of thing. And yet Jesus talked about the need to know them by their fruit. And we even heard about the fruit in the scripture reading this evening. And John the Baptist said to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And so you see a lot of similarities in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and in John the Baptist himself. And I'll say this much, that not only do you see it in those two men, but you see it through the book of Acts, and you see it through the way Paul taught and the epistles that he wrote. And so what we believe and preach about repentance and so forth is not a new thing. A lot of times people think that this is just some kind of new trend that's been around, and it's not some new trend to preach repentance and so forth. It's been around since these days right here, amen. And so Jesus is preaching his very first sermon that we see recorded here, and he preaches to repent and believe the gospel. And I'm not going to get into all the details of this. I really believe your preacher has laid a foundation in this and teaches it and so forth. But repent and believe. Amen. Yeah. Repent and believe. Paul said repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see that two sides to one coin when it comes to salvation, and both are necessary, and I'm thankful that both are given by God. Amen. And he gives that, and that comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says that a person is born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. The Bible says that a person is born again by the Word of God. And you see that there in the Word of God, and God gives these things to us, and He opens our heart and mind and eyes as we hear the Word of God and hear the preaching of it, and the Spirit of God convicts us and so forth. And I'm thankful that God works. Amen.
Amen.
And that's what we really need to be seeking in general, just when we witness to people and have church and so forth, that God would work. You know, I've been in enough services and meetings and conferences to know when man has done something versus when God has done something. And I'm tired of man's work. Amen. I want God to work. I've seen a lot of people make decisions in a frenzy, if you would, and in a spiritual high, so to say, that doesn't last him more than a few weeks because it was nothing more than man's doing versus God's doing. Amen. I want God to work, because when God does the work, it makes a difference. Amen. And so you see here, Jesus is preaching, and this is what we see as his first message. And when we read that, we see Jesus calling these men. And we're not going to get into all the details of it, but I wanted to read this entire section because we see that whenever you become a fisher of men, it is going to take some faith and even some forsaking. Amen?
Amen.
And I really believe that the reason we are not willing to be what God wants us to be is because we're not willing to forsake some things for the Lord. We sang the song, "There's So Little Time," and talks about our houses and cars and all these things, and it's nothing more than trash whenever we stand before the Lord. And I understand that God, you know, we live in a world, we need to feed our family and put a roof over our heads and all these different things. I get that, but I want to say this much, that we are so materialistic, especially in America. And if we're going to be all that God wants us to be, it's going to require that we forsake some things. Amen. It's going to require that we forsake some comforts of this world and forsake some of the things that we are comfortable with here in our nation as Americans and so forth. And it may even require that as we forsake those things, that we need faith in the Lord. And I'm thankful that we can trust our God. He said, "I will make you to become fishers of men." It took faith to step out, to follow the Lord that way. But I'm thankful that God will meet our needs. So often I think that we get our needs and our wants confused. Amen. God may not give us everything we want, but He'll give us everything we need. The Bible says, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Amen. And so we see here that they were forsaking things. They had faith in the Lord. They were fishers of men. But we see in all this, this very first message of the Lord: "Repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand." So we see this first message. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16 this evening. Mark chapter 16. Now, I told you we're going to be using our Bible here, so be ready to use it. Mark chapter 16. We'll pick up in verse number 14. The Bible says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." I always, just real quickly, I always wondered about these men. I mean, Jesus told them on multiple occasions that he was going to rise from the dead, and yet whenever someone said he is risen, they didn't believe him. I don't get it. I mean, they had enough faith to leave their jobs and everything, but yet they didn't believe the promise of Christ. And so here he is chastising them. And have you ever been there where God maybe led you to something and you took a step of faith, and then a little bit of time goes on, and all of a sudden you begin to question what God has done, and God has to come back and convict us about that? Hey, what happened to your faith? Hey, man, I heard a statement once said, don't undo when doubt what you started in faith. Hey, man. don't undo and doubt what you started in faith. And if God has led you in something in faith, He's not going to lead you this far just to lead you this far. Amen. He's going to see you through. And I'm thankful that God is able to see us through. And so Jesus was coming through on His promises because He doesn't change, and He is a keeper of His promises. And I'm thankful for that. And so here He is convicting them because of their lack of faith. And would to God that He would increase our faith. And I want to say this much. Many times I'm like that father who had the son that was possessed, where he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." But I'm thankful that God could still encourage us. He say, "Well, where do we get faith?" I'm thankful the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And that's, yes, talking about saving faith, but also serving faith as well. And we need faith in the Lord. And if we want to increase our faith, let's start reading the Bible a little more. Amen. Let's listen to the Bible. I'm thankful the Bible says that we can hear His word and read His word and keep His word, and God will bless that. And so often we read the word of God, but maybe you ought to get an MP3 player and listen to the word of God and do everything you can to keep the word of God. And that will increase your faith tonight. And so here is Jesus, and He's upbraiding them and everything He spoke. He's the word. Amen. He's giving them His word. And yet we don't see what was necessarily recorded, but He's convicting them. He's speaking to them. And now He tells them in verse number 15, and He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so we see Jesus has started His ministry preaching the gospel, and He is now ending His earthly ministry, commissioning his church to continue to preach the gospel. And I want to say this real quickly. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the angel came and he had the everlasting gospel. Yeah. I want to say this tonight, that the gospel Jesus preached and the gospel He commissioned were the same gospel. Amen. They were the same gospel. And when He gave it to them, Paul got saved, and we're going to see a little bit later, but he preached the same gospel. I'm not sure if you've ever had to deal with this, brother, but in Taos, the First Baptist Church in Taos, there is the preacher there is a hyper-dispensationalist, and he believes that every dispensation has a different gospel, and that Jesus' gospel and Paul's gospel were two different gospels. But I dare say they're all the same, because the Bible says in Revelation that there is an everlasting gospel. From beginning to end, it's the same. Amen. And you see, all the way back in the book of Genesis, whenever Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, whenever they were there and they were naked, and God said, "Where art thou?" And He was questioning them about their position before Him, and they answered, and God had to clothe them. Amen. They were naked and ashamed and exposed before God, and they had to be clothed by God. They couldn't clothe themselves. Their figs, their works couldn't cut it. God had to let an animal die in order for them to be clothed. And that was a picture. That was a picture of what was to come. And in every single book in the Old Testament, you will find either a picture or a prophecy of that same gospel. I dare say that as we read this book here tonight, and we look at the Old Testament and we look at the New Testament, all of it revolves around those 3 days and three nights that Jesus, He died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the scripture. That is the gospel, by the way, as defined by Paul. But Jesus preached that gospel. He told them about it over and over and over again. If you read through the book of Mark, you'll find on several occasions, He talks about Him dying and being resurrected. We read tonight in Matthew about Jonas and the being in the belly of the whale. He preached the gospel. Amen. He told them clearly, and He started preaching that. And now here He is after His ministry, and He's commissioning His followers to go out and to preach that same gospel. And He tells them there, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And I just want to address that, because some people will use that and say you gotta, you know, get saved and get baptized to really be saved. But yet it says when they're damned, it's not because they didn't get baptized, it's because they didn't believe. Amen. The saving agent wasn't the baptism. The saving agent was the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And what He did in the finished work of the gospel, that we know it. And so we're to go out and preach that. And when they receive that by faith and turn to Him to save them from their sins. And they believe that that's what saves a person. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. So He started His ministry preaching the gospel. Throughout His whole ministry, He preached it. And now at the end of His earthly ministry, He's telling them to take that same gospel and preach it. That's missions. That's where we get the thought of the Great Commission and missions. He lived it. Amen. He fulfilled it. He did it all. Now He's passing it on to this generation of believers here in the Bible. And so you find that there in the book of in book of Mark. Let's turn to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. We're going to see another part of this commission there, and I believe that He gave the commission 5 times, and I really believe that in every time it was a different instance. It wasn't the same time, and they just wrote it out differently. And you read in the Gospel of John, He doesn't give it exactly the same, but He said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And we know that He came into the world to save the world, and though we can't save anyone, we're to go in the world and tell them who can save them. Amen. And so He sent us with the message that He Himself had received of the Father. And so we see that there. But in Acts chapter 1, and we know this verse, but I want you to read it here, and we'll start in verse number, we'll pick up in verse number 3. The Bible says, "To whom also He shewed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining," look at the statement again, "to the kingdom of God." I want you to just, you see this here. Do you see it back in the beginning? You see it here? Okay, we're going to pick it up in a little bit later. Again, this deals with the hyper-dispensationalism and so forth, but I want you to see something here. So He's preaching about this and talking about the kingdom of God. And then He goes on to tell them in verse number 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Let's see. I don't know. Everyone start pushing their clickers. Amen. And so, amen. And so here He is, and He tells them that the disciples are there, and they ask Him about when He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And their minds were off. You remember, before Jesus was crucified, there they were arguing who was going to be at what side of the throne and all that sort of thing, and who's going to be the greatest. And He says, if you're going to be the greatest, you need to be the servant of all, and all that sort of thing. And here they are bringing this stuff up again, their position in the kingdom. And so they're asking, when are all these things going to happen? What's going to happen in the end? And Jesus was teaching them all these things. And look what He says in verse number 7. I love this. And He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." He's saying, look, don't worry about your position there in the kingdom, and don't worry necessarily about these end time things. Now, I understand we need to be aware of the times that are about us and so forth, and I have a lot of thoughts about, you know, who the Antichrist and the harlot and Mark of the Beast and all. I study these things. I enjoy studying that, but let me say this here. You can know all the prophecy you want, but if you're not telling people how to be saved, amen, what's the point of it?
Amen.
And Jesus is dealing with them on that. I remember my uncle who was in Iraq whenever President Obama was going to be elected and so forth during that time. And he thought President Obama was going to be the Antichrist, and he was scared to death. He was on the Middle East, and he saw things from a totally different perspective, and how the Middle Easterners regarded Barack Hussein Obama. I mean, he thought this man's the Antichrist. How is a Muslim going to be the president of the United States? He was totally afraid, and God used that to convict him. He wasn't saved. He was Catholic. He was my uncle. He's my dad's brother. And that scared him to death. And he would email me all these questions about prophecy. And I didn't care what time of night it was or whatever. If I get it, I'd reply back to him because I wanted my uncle to get saved. Amen. Amen. And I tried to witness to him. Finally, I told him point blank. I said, look, it doesn't matter how much you know about these end times. If you're not saved, you're going to go through it like the rest of the people that are lost. Amen. And that really shook him up. And he didn't get saved over there, but he came to the States and he ended up getting saved, and I'm thankful that he got saved. But I look at that, and you see, you know, people study all these things, and I'll say this much. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God has spoken to us in these last days. That was nearly 2,000 years ago when that book is written. We've been living in the last days since then, amen? And I know people preach about, oh, we're in the last days and we're closer than we've ever been. Duh! Every second that passes, we're closer than we've ever been, amen? But the fact is, are we more concerned about those times, or are we concerned about reaching people in this time? And so he turns around in verse 8 and he says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and of the uttermost part of the earth. And so we find him again telling them what their mission is. And he said, look, you can know all those things, but what matters most right now is doing what I told you to do. That's right. And go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so you see him drilling it in them. Five times in all the gospels and here in the book of Acts, he tells them to do this job of preaching the gospel. Well, that's Acts chapter 1. You turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read one verse here. And then we're going to jump further down into it. But it says, verse 14, Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And so he begins to give his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And look at what he says there. Go down to verse number 20. It says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Let me just say this. Everyone's worried about the blood moons, but what about the dark sun? Amen? Yeah, and so just think about that for a minute. Amen? And it's not just one eclipse. Amen? It's going to be turned dark. I mean, the sun's going to lose its light. Yeah, right. And so just think about that here. But then it goes on to say, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And aren't you thankful that you're a whosoever tonight? Amen? I'm glad I'm a whosoever and I can call in his name. But verse number 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. I love it. Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. I got something to tell you. Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. Now, let me just stop and pause and say this. We talked about the danger of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Did you read that tonight? Did you read that in Matthew 12? And where did he get that power from according to that chapter? It was the Holy Ghost of God. And where did it say he did his miracles by what power here? Which God did by him. I want to tell you tonight, the Holy Ghost is God. Amen. Amen. And so that's just something to consider there. And it says, ye have taken, we'll go down to verse number 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And I love this, which God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so you see here, Jesus' first message was the gospel. He preached in his ministry the gospel. At the end of his ministry, he told them to go and preach the gospel. The very first sermon is a gospel sermon. Amen. He preaches the gospel. And so you're starting to see a continuation here as you read through this. And he preached it there. And you go down to verse number, we'll pick up in verse number 30. The Bible says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Again, you see him preaching the gospel. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And go down to verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's gospel preaching right there. He preached the gospel. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And as you continue reading, we can go from chapter to chapter to chapter. And you find that same bloody message. Hey man, you find that same cross that's preached, and the same nails and the crown of thorns and Jesus being delivered. And he says, you delivered him up. Hey man, you put him on the cross and God raised him up. And there he preached the gospel. And there is a man who was impotent. And he said to give him some alms, and he was asking alms, and He sounded like a Baptist preacher. Amen. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And there's that man. He stood up and he was walking and leaping and praising God. And you see that there in one chapter. And in the next chapter, they say, by what name or by what power does this man stand before you whole? And they said, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And he went and preached the gospel to them again and again and again and again. It's the same message preaching over and over. And I understand the doctrines there, and we believe in doctrine. I really believe the gospel lays the foundation for every single doctrine we hold. As independent Baptists, amen, it lays the foundation. You say, really, how's the gospel in baptism? Well, what is it a picture of? Amen, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. How's the gospel in the Lord's Supper? Well, there he was the night before he is crucified. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. It takes us back to the gospel, which, by the way, those two ordinances portray the gospel. Foot washing doesn't portray the gospel. Yeah, amen. Amen. So just something to consider whenever people think foot washing is an ordinance. It doesn't take us back to the gospel. But you see, the gospel is the foundation of it all. And here they are preaching it again and again and again. And it's convicting people. It's pricking at their hearts. It's interesting to note that it says that they were pricked at their heart. And it's as if it's a one-time prick. And then whenever Saul got saved, Jesus told him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Plural, I believe God had been working on him and working on him and working on him, which I'm thankful someone just didn't tell him, all you got to do is pray this prayer and you're good. Amen. God was working in his heart. And when he got saved, amen, God changed him from the inside out. And I'm thankful for that. And someone's not going to get saved right away. Amen. We want someone to get saved like that. And I want my dad to get saved. I want my family to get saved. I understand that zeal and desire, but it could take prick after prick after prick after prick before they get saved. And we just need to be faithful to the Lord. But you see here, it's over and over and over the gospel. So Jesus started his ministry with the gospel. He preached the gospel in his ministry. He commissioned the gospel to his followers. And now here they are preaching the gospel. That's in the beginning of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And let's look here in verse number. We'll pick up in verse number 28. Acts 28, 28. The Bible says in Acts 28, 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, Paul, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. I love this. Preaching the kingdom of God. Yeah. And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so there's that word kingdom of God. Just real quickly, I want to say this, that Jesus had the same gospel as Paul. And people say that Jesus preached the kingdom of God and Paul preached a different gospel. But didn't the Bible just say right there that he was talking about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the same thing. Amen. Amen. It's the same thing. And you see it from one to the next, okay? And so you see this from Jesus in his first sermon, what he preached in his ministry, what he commissioned his church. And then they go out and do the work. Amen. And now at the end of the book of Acts, here's Paul, and he's preaching the same thing. Amen. The exact same thing. And so do you see from one end to the next? I mean, we skipped over a lot of book of Acts, but you can go home and read that tonight, all the book of Acts, and come back tomorrow and you'll see us. They preach it all the same. Amen. From one to the end. You got to get it done before the horseshoe competition too. Amen. If you want to really go home and do some homework, but you see that there. It's the same thing over and over. The same gospel. The same gospel. The same message. And here they are doing it. And that's what Jesus told them to do. And they're doing it. They're going out and preaching it everywhere. You see in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the Bible said that he went to a city of Samaria and he preached Jesus unto them. He preached the gospel. Then you see him there with the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip the evangelist there, the Ethiopian eunuch. And there he was reading of Isaiah chapter 53. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And the Bible says he opened up at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. You see that there in Acts 8. You see it throughout Acts chapter 13. There they were whenever they sent out Paul from the church of Antioch. And they went from town to town. And what do? They preached the gospel again and again and again and again. They preached the gospel. And the Bible got to the point that Paul, he would go to the synagogue and he'd go to the Gentiles. And it got to the point where it said, as his manner was. I mean, it was just his habit to go and preach the gospel. Amen. He's like in Romans, 1:17? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul did that again and again and again. You saw that pattern in him. And even there in Acts 28, there he was, and there were the Jews, and here he is. They had great reasonings. He's preaching to the Gentiles. I mean, you see him doing it again and again and again, that same pattern there of preaching the gospel. So from Jesus to the end of the book of Acts, you see that commission being fulfilled. Now, the reformers taught that we don't need to go into all the world and preach the gospel because of one reason. You say, what's that? Because they said the book of Acts, they did that. So we don't have to do it anymore. The gospel's already been put out. And so reformers talking about men like, you know, Luther and Calvin and all these other men, Zwingli and all that sort of thing, that was their opinion, that you don't have to go and preach the gospel in all the world because the apostles did that. And so we just need to hold on and endure to the end and that kind of thing. And which, by the way, I don't think they even preached the gospel themselves, but that's a whole other thought to consider. But you look at that and we need to do what God told us to do. I heard it said once that this generation can only reach this generation. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If his presence is with us to the end of the world, don't you think his command is given until the end of the world? I mean, it could just be assumed that, right? I mean, I look at that. If he said he'd be with us till the end of the world, then don't you think what he wants us to do until the end of the world is to take the gospel to all the world? Because that's what he told him to do in every generation. And so as we look at that, are we doing what we need to do in our generation? That's what missions is about. Doing what Jesus said to do while we have the time to do it. Look, we can know all that we want to know about the end times. But are we doing what we need to do to reach this generation? That was their concern. And he said, look it, you're going to be witnesses. You're going to tell people about a resurrected Savior that has the power to change lives and save sinners and so on and so forth. You're going to go out and turn the world upside down. Don't you be meddling with that stuff right now. Just go and do what I told you to do. Yes, you know the Word and study the Word. And I'm not trying to belittle the studying of the Word of God. We need to understand why we're pre-tribulational and all these different things. We need to know those things. I understand that. But I think sometimes, especially characteristic of our day and age, we want to be taught and taught and taught, but we don't want to do.
That's right.
We don't want to do. Jesus said, or said in the book of Acts, that of all the things that he began both to do and teach, a lot of people want the teaching, they don't want the doing. May I say this tonight? Jesus was a doer. Amen. The apostles were a doer, doers. We need to be doers and do what God told us to do. Doesn't the Bible say, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God wants us to do what God wants us to do. And he said, go and preach the gospel. And so they did it in that generation. Here we are several generations later. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we doing it? Now, you say, what about the previous generation? I'm going to give you something and then we'll wrap up. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's 2 Timothy chapter 2, because we saw that book of Acts ended with the Apostle Paul and him preaching the gospel and the kingdom of God. And we know that Timothy is a letter from Paul to Timothy, his son of the faith, the preacher that he had trained up. And the first book, 1 Timothy, deals a lot with I guess you could say the letter of being a preacher, so to say, and 2 Timothy deals more with the spirit of being a preacher, I guess, if you want to look at the two. There's a lot of instructional things regarding the qualifications of a preacher and the operation of a local church and so forth. And you see that carry over in 2 Timothy, but you see even more so just a heartfelt, we need to reach the world while we can, Timothy. Preach the word. Don't quit. And you see the heart of Paul overflow like on any other place here. And I'm thankful for this. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The same he's talking about is the same it talked about in Acts 28. The kingdom of God and things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did he get that from? Well, he got that from his training that he got in Church of Antioch and Church of Damascus. And they got that from what they had received in Jerusalem. And they got that from when Jesus started his church, amen, and taught the apostles himself, them being first in the church, they got that from him. So it's the same from Jesus to the apostles, through the book of Acts to Paul. And now here's Timothy, and Paul is saying, look at the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. So there's other people who have seen Paul do this. There's people that have trained him and taught him. There's Barnabas and Ananias that you see there in the book of Acts chapter 9. And Peter who and Paul, they talked in Jerusalem and all that. He stayed with him for 15 days and you could read all that there in the Bible. But you see, among many witnesses, he learned this stuff. He was given it and he gave it to other people. So he's saying, Timothy, I've received this same. I'm giving it to you so then you can give it to others so they could teach others as well. And there's generations here now. It's not just Jesus. It's not just the apostles. It's not just Paul. Paul is now given doctrine and the gospel to Timothy. And he said, commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He had a forward vision, if you would. He looked forward and said, this gospel needs to be preached, not just now, but in the ages to come, it needs to be the same. And I dare say this, that from Timothy to his church members and the people that they sent out, there have been people that have held that same doctrine. Amen. Through the dark ages. And we understand, you know, Waldensians and Paulicians and Donatists, and you can go on, and you know, eventually the name became Anabaptist. The word Anna fell off, and here we sit today. Amen. Amen. But it's the same. It's the same. God has given that. And if we're going to obey the Lord, then we need to be responsible and take ownership and say, I'm going to do the same. I want to invest in faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not teach others just to teach them, but teach them so they could be teachers. You get that? They shall be able to teach others also. Teach people to be teachers. And so that is what God wants out of us. That's part of the Great Commission. Jesus has given that. And I want to ask us here tonight, what are we doing? Are we fulfilling that? Are we really fulfilling that? How are we doing with missions? You want to start a church, and I'm thankful you want to. I dare say this much, that numbers isn't everything when it comes to church planting. Amen. And I think we live in a generation where people just expect, you know, for a church to be successful, that it has to have a lot of people and things like that. In my eyes, for a church to be successful, it maintains the truth.
Amen.
It maintains the same. I'm reminded of a missionary that we had in our church just a few weeks ago, actually, Brother Gossmeyer, and he's out in England, and he'd been out there for 14 years, and he only had one man come to church for 14 years. He was commissioned out of a local New Testament Baptist church, sent, went out there. He was ordained. He went out there and established this work with one man, baptized that one convert. And for 14 years, they were there. In the eyes of modern Christianity, he was a failure. You know what? That man held the truth. And whenever Brother Gossmeyer came back to the States for furlough, that man was able to teach others also. We said that there was only one man. Well, let me just give you some encouragement real quickly. He was there for 14 years, but in that 13th year, his sending church pastor would come out every year to visit him on mission trips and try to help him and encourage him. And that sort of thing. He said, look, you've been here 13 years. What are you going to do? You just have the one man. He says, well, I guess I just need to shake off the dust from my feet and go to the next town. I mean, he said they didn't receive that. That was his thought. Well, he was ready to do that, and a visitor came to church and stayed. And a family came to church and stayed. And several families came. They had about 20 people after 14 years, about 20 people, and they stayed. And that brother, that one man that he poured his life into for 13 years, was able to stand up and teach others also while he was away in America on furlough. I dare say that that church is just as important to Jesus Christ as any other local church. The numbers don't matter. What matters is the same, being commissioned. And I want to encourage us tonight that we're doing what God wants us to do, and we're keeping the same. And we understand the Bible says in the last days that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I often look at that and say, how in the world is that possible? It says that they will depart from the faith, which tells me that at one point they claimed to be a part of the faith. Right. Now, I understand for compromisers to compromise. I understand that compromisers will compromise. But I'm shocked at men that I once knew that claim to believe what we believe have departed from that. It just blows my mind. And I really believe that in the last days, it's going to be slim pickings. It really will. And Jesus said that they're going to depart from the faith, and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, that there's going to be a great falling away and all these different things. But are we keeping the same? Are we keeping the same? I want to encourage you to hold on to the same. And as you go out to plant a church in the war zone of all places, amen, take the same with you, amen. Amen. Take the same amen. With you and train some people up. You may have just one person there, but pour yourself into that person because maybe he'll reach that ghetto for Christ. We don't know. We just need to be responsible for keeping the same. So Paul had it. He got it from his training, and that training came from way back in Jerusalem, and that came from Jesus himself. But it's been the same. It's been the same. And we have what God has given in his word. And so are we going to keep it the same? And are we going to invest in others to give them the same as well? I really believe that is your heart. And I just want to encourage you, as we think about missions, that's what it's all about right there. Now, when it comes to giving, yes, there are needs. And I want to challenge us to give to some of those needs. Amen. We have to meet needs and so forth. And I'm thankful that God allows us to give of ourselves financially to other people. You know, whenever you sacrifice and give to missions, and you're giving of yourself for it, God sees that. And I'm thankful that he sees that. Amen. And I want to remind us that our rewards are not on this earth. So let's not give just to get. Amen. Let's give so that we could see people get saved. And we're going to deal with that in the next sermon about the glory of God in missions. And we're going to learn a little bit about God being glorified through missions. And we're going to have a part in that as we give and as we go when it comes to the things of missions. But first night tonight, I want to challenge us here. Let's be doers, amen. Let's commit the same, and let's invest in some people and give it to them. And I'll just end with this last thought. We have a man in our church, Brother Mike, and I've mentioned him before. He used to be a hippie and all that sort of thing, and he lived out on the mesa off the grid and all kinds of crazy things. And there's times whenever he would be the only one in church, and we show up and no one show up for another 20 minutes. They show up late, and this would be Brother Mike, and I'd say, all right, Brother Mike, it's just our family and you. Here's a Bible. Open it up and start asking questions. If you have any question, now's your chance to answer. He'd come up with some crazy stuff. I mean, the other sheep that Jesus talked about are those aliens and all kinds of stuff. I mean, he has some crazy stuff. But we had an opportunity to invest in this man. And a few months ago, he moved back to New Jersey where his mother lives to help take care of her. She's getting up in years and he needs to do that. The dad left the family, and she didn't get remarried, and that sort of thing. She stayed and said, Jesus is your father now, and that sort of thing. And she raised him as a single mom, and he used to give her a Father's Day card and a Mother's Day card and that sort of thing. I mean, he loved his mom, and he had to go back and help her now. And so he went back, and this man received a lot of training in our church. He really did. And he found a good church. We found him a good church out there, Ocean County Baptist Church there in Toms River, New Jersey. And it's a big community. There's over 3 million people in that area and only one independent Baptist church. Think about that for just a moment. It's just unbelievable. And he went there, and at first he was a little afraid because it's a big church. They run about 400 people, and you know, come from a little rural mountain town living off the grid, thinking the government's going to get you. And I halfway believe a lot of what he said, amen. But there he was, and now he's back in the city. He moved to Taos and got off the grid because he didn't want to be part of society. But as he came to our church, and through a series of events, God brought him to our church, and he began to train and study and learn the Word of God. God sent him back. I told him, you're like the maniac of Gadara. He goes, I don't know how to take that. And I said, well, he went back home and told the Lord what good things God has done. He goes, you know, I like that part. I'm clothed and I'm in my right mind and I'm going back home. Amen. He went to that church and he began to get involved and so forth. He met a man by the name of Officer Jim, which is kind of funny because we had an Officer Jim in our church for a little bit. And, you know, Brother Mike, he loves guns, and out there you can't have a gun for anything, but Officer Jim can carry a gun all the time he wants. So he hangs out with Officer Jim all he wants and all sort of thing. And they sent him on a bus route to the exact same apartment complex he grew up in. Isn't that amazing? And now the difference is when he was there, it was nothing but black people. Now it's nothing but Puerto Ricans there. And so he's trying to witness to all these Puerto Ricans and a couple Muslims and that sort of thing. But he went back to the exact same neighborhood and he said, I couldn't have come back and taught people these things if God hadn't first trained me and he didn't invest in me, preacher. And he's thank you for teaching me. I mean, thank you for teaching me. And there's times, many times, it was just our family, a widow, and Brother Mike. But we committed the same. And now that man is back home and he's trying to reach his own people. Let's commit the same. Amen. Let's get involved in these things. Let's do what God told us to do. Let's go out and yes, we want to reach the war zone. And I know some people you can visit when you're out there because I have family that lives out there. Amen. But we want to reach some people. Amen. Let's do what God wants us to do. And who knows? It may be just one person that this church pours themselves into, but he could be that one that'll go out and reach a whole community for Christ. You don't know, but let's be involved in missions. And so with that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father,